Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today is a very special edition of our podcast because we have two special guests to help us celebrate Mother's Day. Chrissy Jones and Lou Mackey are joining us. They're both going to be a part of the services this Sunday. And we had a wonderful conversation that I think will not just bless moms. We talk about prayer and trusting God and how He is with us and is faithful through all our challenges. All right, everybody, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And guess what? There are only ladies in the room. Yeah, we have some special guests today. Because why? Mother's Day is this weekend. So we have some special services coming up. In addition to Bruce in English, we're going to have an awesome panel of women who are going to share from their own lives and their own motherhood journey. So Chrissy is representing them. This is Chrissy Jones.
Yes. Hello, everybody.
So Chrissy, tell everybody who you are, what you do, and who your kids are.
Sure. So I'm Chrissy. I am on the communications team here at Christ Fellowship. I do a lot of the graphic design and social media management. So if you haven't seen me, you've probably seen my work around the place. I have three kids. I have a seven-year-old boy, a five-year-old girl, and a two-and-a-half-year-old boy.
Yes. Wow. So Chrissy's a busy lady.
Yes. All the things. All the things all the time.
And then also joining us is Lou Mackey. And Lou is going to preach the sermon in Español.
Español. Are you ready? Are you listening? ¿Estás escuchando que hablas español? Well, my name is Lou. I've been in Christ Fellowship for 18 years. That sounds like a long time. I have two boys. Naum is 19 and Hayan is my biological boy, 14-year-old. And I'm married to Neil Mackey, which is one of the elders.
Yes, yes. So basically, Chrissy's representing Bruce and Lou is representing Jaime.
Yes, some high standards here.
That is a high standard.
So anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about our plans for this weekend and also the fact that it's Mother's Day. And we were talking before we started that, you know, Mother's Day is kind of a tricky thing to talk about a little bit because on the one hand, there's a lot of attention paid to moms and as well there should be. Moms do a really tough job. And they are necessary, you know, only to the entire human race.
Yeah. Small detail.
Small responsibility there. But at the same time, if you've had some kind of tragedy in your life or difficult mm-hmm. circumstance where perhaps you lost your mom or perhaps you've lost a child or perhaps your family situation is difficult. You know, there's a step family situation where you have, you know, it's not harmonious. Or maybe you've adopted kids and you're finding that challenging, or perhaps you have special needs kids. I mean, the list goes on and on. Mm-hmm. And so we know that there are a lot of unique and different circumstances out there that could make Mother's Day less than happy feeling.
Yes, enjoyable.
Yes. And then not to mention, one thing we're going to talk about today is those women who want to have children, but for various reasons have been unable to. Have children of their own. Yeah, we want to be sensitive to those situations. At the same time, though, we want to celebrate the fact that mothers give life.
Yes.
I mean,
your life starts changing from the very moment you become pregnant, doesn't mm-hmm. it? I mean,
yes.
Your body changes, your schedule changes, the way you look changes, and it continues to change until your kid leaves the house and maybe even
past then, because parenting doesn't stop when they leave the house. Yeah, in fact, sometimes it's a little more challenging.
True,
because then they're like,
"Oh, Dad,
sorry." But when they're not in your immediate control, yeah.
I once heard is like having your heart outside walking around.
Yes, yes. Being a mother is forever having your heart walking around the outside of your body.
Yes.
That's a quote from someone, mm-hmm. but yes, so true. And the fact that God designed it this way. You know, the first creation mandate was, mm-hmm. first of all, to reign over creation and subdue and bring order to chaos, mm-hmm. but then was to be fruitful and multiply, which meant God intended Adam and Eve to be parents.
Yes.
So motherhood was baked into the deal, right? And so, you know, that doesn't mean every single woman needs to be a mom mm-hmm. or every single woman, you know, should have children or must have children. It doesn't mean that. It just means as a species, we need mothers to raise up the next generation and to be part of that team Absolutely. Of moms and dads.
Right. And I think especially as believers, it is in large part the mother's job, in addition to the dad's, but the mother's job to raise your children to love Jesus and to know Jesus and to introduce your children to the Lord and bring them to church and all of those things. I think that's a really important job that God gave to us as moms.
Yeah. It's a big responsibility that we have to parent our children well. And to, as we say in church, every time there's a baby dedication, raise our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Yes. And with friends too, you know, we always say there's a village and mm-hmm. we need a village to raise our own children. So spiritually, there's also mothers who can team together and partner together so that we can raise our own children together.
That's a great point, because it's not like you have to do it alone.
Right.
And praise the Lord for that. I remember when my daughter was five, my oldest was five, and she sang in some kind of Promised Land thing. I don't remember exactly. And I got all weepy because I think it was like the end of vacation Bible mm-hmm. school. And I was like, thank you, Lord, that I'm not doing this alone. Thank you, Lord, mm-hmm. that there are other adults in her life mm-hmm. teaching her about you.
Right.
And she's up on the stage singing about you with all her little heart. And I didn't teach her that song. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like,
and even in the teenage years,
yes.
when they don't want to listen to you. Obviously, I mean, I don't have really bad teenagers, but sometimes when I bring up something, you know, it's easier for them to listen to somebody else
yes.
than to listen to mom and dad. So it's good to have those five people who are going to invest in the life of your children. And why not to be other friends who are also moms, so that they can listen to them.
Yeah. And that's why if you're listening to this podcast and you're not a mom, please don't turn it off.
Mm-hmm. We need you.
We need you. Yes, we need you. We need all, we need the dads, but in addition, we need uncles and aunts and grandparents yes. and friends and neighbors and teachers and coaches and
everybody.
All the people, like everyone. It's to all of our benefit to invest in the next generation. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to talk to you guys as moms, though, focus a little bit on your role as mothers and just to get to know you a little bit. And both of these ladies are wise. They've been through stuff. So they have some cool perspective to share. So tell me a little bit about what your favorite thing is about being a mom. Christy, why don't you start?
Okay. I think my favorite thing, and maybe it's my favorite thing and my least favorite thing all wrapped up into one, but is seeing little pieces of myself come out through my kids, whether it's like the little funny nuances or kind of the funny mannerisms that I do. And I'll see one of my kids do it and it's like, oh, they got that from me. Mm-hmm. Or when my oldest comes out with a really sarcastic comment that, you know, is maybe not totally age appropriate, but I know he got that sarcastic sense of humor from me. And I love that. And then of course there's the flip side of that when he says something that's totally inappropriate. And I know that he got that from me and I'm really embarrassed. But yeah, I love that. I love seeing the way that God kind of molded each of my kids to be completely unique. And yet each of them has mm-hmm. pieces of me and of my husband, and getting to see those shine and grow out of them as each of them gets older and as their personalities develop is just, it's really amazing.
Yeah.
Yes.
And what about you, Lou?
Well, one of my favorite things is just to walk through the different stages, you know, from when they're a baby. I remember I used to feel or understand a little bit more of God's love through me having an actual child through my body. It was a very fascinating thing. And then seeing him grow and just develop into the young man he is right now is just being, as you said, good things and kind of challenging things, of seeing the different stages and enjoying every single one of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I enjoy my kids, especially now that they're older. I really enjoy them as people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like they have become, you know, my youngest is 16 now. So all basically they're adults now, you know, Well, he's less than adult now, but they're on their way. And so I don't know. It's just really interesting that they now have their own. It's interesting and scary
their
sometimes.
Personalities.
Yeah, they have their own personalities and their own opinions about the world. And I'm like, but that's not what I think.
I know, right?
How dare you have an opinion I don't have? But no, it's good. I mean, it's good that they're...
see them as developing into adults. And it's like, oh my goodness, I can have this conversation with you?
Yes. Yes. And I do. I have the best conversations with each of them. Yes. And so it's fun. It's fun to just to be with them.
It is.
You know?
It is. Sometimes I wish I will have slowed down a little bit more.
Right.
As they were growing. Right?
Right. Because it goes by so fast. Mm-hmm. I can't believe that they're as old as they are. It doesn't seem like it's possible. So what about, what surprised you about being a mom? Like, is there anything that you, before you became a mom, maybe you had idealized or thought would be, and then you're like, oh, that's not the way this is at all.
Is it too easy of an answer to say everything?
I know, right? Is it everything? I remember
I feel like
when
literally nothing about motherhood has been what I expected. Like,
I mean, there's no manual that gives you all the instructions. I remember when I was breastfeeding that you sit down for an hour to breastfeed your child. And then he's hungry again, like 30 minutes after. And I feel like that's all I did. Yes. I just sit down and breastfeed. And I was just crying because I needed to do all the other stuff. And everything is, you know, falling apart. And I'm sitting here.
Right. But you're forced to
slow
down.
I'm forced to slow down. Yes.
Yes, for sure. Yeah. No, I think I just, you know, just you can't imagine the challenges that are going to come your way. And being a parent. And even if you try, I don't know, I was one of these people. I like, you know, not no surprise to anyone. I like books. I like to read. I like to know stuff. So I was just like, I'm going to read all the parenting books and then I will be the best parent.
Oh, you will be prepared.
Yeah, I'll be so prepared. I'll know. Yes. And it's like, throw this book out the window. That didn't work at all.
I remember one time my mom came to visit us. You know, we're Mexican. So I was with my baby and she said, you need to put a hat on and socks because he's cold. And I said, no, he's not cold. And he's fine. It's summer. He cannot be cold. Plus I have him. No, he's not cold. And then I was reading in the book and the book says you get the cold enters in the body of the baby from the head and from the toes. So I ran to the room and I got, you know, socks and a hat and I immediately put it on and my mom says, oh, okay, so thanks for listening to my advice. And I was like, oh, I was just reading in a book.
Like, yeah, somehow the book, sometimes, you trusted the book more at the time. I know. But man, aren't grandparents the best to have in your life?
Oh my gosh, yes. Oh, yes. I couldn't do it without my parents.
And if you don't have grandparents in your life, find older adults.
You know, Lisa, I was this type of woman who did everything. I wanted to work. I went to school when I have a child. I was doing a lot. And then obviously my life suddenly changed because now I have a baby. And I was forced to slow down. And back then, I remember Chris Vogelsang. He was a really good friend, and he gave me an advice because a lot of people will say, oh, you won't be able to do this, or you won't be able to do that because once you are a mom, you are 24/7, and you have a lot of things to do. And a lot of people would tell me that, and I became a little depressed. Mm-hmm. And then I remember he was saying, no, Lou, you will be able to, but you might not choose to do it. So your priorities will change. Mm-hmm. And that was a really wise word at the time for me.
Yeah. Like you don't have to feel like you're giving up your life to become a mom, but things will change and you won't mind them changing. Mm-hmm.
Like, and as time progresses, other things will change.
Yes.
You will not remain in that stage forever.
No. And it's like we talked about, it goes by so fast. So I remember, what is that saying? That the days are long, but the years are short.
And it's so true.
Yeah. Well, what about this? What about a challenge that God has particularly, you've seen the hand of the Lord in helping you with a challenge?
Well, the world, how is changing.
Yeah.
Like sometimes you don't have the answers for your own child. And for me right now, one of my challenges is my boy is my exact personality. And that becomes, you know, a fight.
Mm-hmm. So you feel like the Lord has given you more patience or he's working on that?
He's working on that.
What about you, Chrissy? Has there been a...
Yeah, I think kind of similarly, my two older kids both have really struggled with anxiety and kind of in their own unique ways. It manifests differently for each of them. And anxiety is something that I have also always struggled with and still continue to struggle with. So I kind of similar to what you just said, Lou, I'm sort of learning more about how to cope myself through learning how to help them get through things.
Oh, that's good.
But it's definitely been a struggle at times where I can tell, you know, a lot of times if, particularly with my 7-year-old, if he's getting really spun up about something and he's getting really anxious, it kind of triggers me. And it's like we feed off of each other and we end up just, it just escalates because we both just start getting so riled up. So we've really had to learn over the years how to dial that back myself so that I can help regulate him. I've definitely learned a lot about myself through that process. And I think God has definitely used them and used their struggles to help heal and grow some of my own struggles.
That's good. When I first became a mom, I was just so anxious about getting everything done and everything being perfect. I had such a perfectionist thing. Like I thought my house needed to look like Martha Stewart decorated it. I thought it needed to be clean all the time. I thought I needed to have like 3-course meals on the table every night, you know, but I also needed to spend an hour in Bible study. I mean, I was just ridiculous. I had like this incredibly high standards for everything. And then because I was so stressed out trying to do everything, it made me like really short tempered with my kids. And I feel like the Lord really was like, stop it. And he did this through prayer, but also through other women who were just like, you know, corndog night is fine. You know, they don't have to have like 100% organic, nutritious meals every night. You know, you can order a pizza. It's fine. You know
I just feel like this is the Lord saying that to me through you right now.
Good.
I feel like I need that. Very validating.
Yes, very validating. Yeah. And then, you know, and someone told me early on, they were like, you know what your kids will remember? They will remember you sitting on the floor and playing board games with them. Mm-hmm. They're not going to remember how clean the house was or the fact that, you know, you vacuumed every day or, you know, I mean, there obviously you can go too far and let things get completely out of control. But, you know, there is a line there. It's like clutter happens.
Yeah. One of the things that the Lord is working in me through the years is to actually be present.
Yeah.
Sometimes we are, you know, we are there physically, but in our minds we have a to-do list and we're always checking it off.
Yes.
And to me it was very intentional to, I'm here and I'm here 100%.
Yes.
So
I'm
still working on that. But
and so, yeah, I feel like the Lord has really shown me a lot because he's always there for us. Mm-hmm. Right. I feel like I've learned so much about my relationship with him through my relationship with my kids.
Yeah. So true.
Yeah. And so because I just love my kids no matter what. And even when they do stupid stuff, I may get mad at them, but I'm like, I still love you. And I'm like, that's how God feels about us.
Sometimes I'm like mad that I still love them. Sometimes I'm like, dang it. You're being such a jerk. Why do I still have to love you so much?
It's like, but I still think you're the best kid ever. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's transition into talking about our passage that we're going to focus on in both English and Spanish, which is Hannah. Hannah is a character from the Bible. And Lou, I'm going to rely on you to give us a brief summary of Hannah, Hannah is.
Hannah, well, we're talking about year 1000 before Christ. Mm-hmm. So lots of things are happening. And obviously the Israel is away from God. They're living in darkness. It's a chaos. And then we have these 5 characters. Elkanah, Hannah, and then we have Eli,
who's the priest.
The priest. And Penina, which is the other, is it Penina?
I don't know.
I call it Penina.
Yeah, Penina. Fine, we'll go with that.
Which is the other wife of Elkanah. Mm-hmm. And then we have Samuel, which is the baby who Anna really, really wished to have. So this story is interesting because number one, there's no polygamy. Is not something that God allows, or any other relationship outside the marriage is not allowed by God. And this story is a dysfunctional family. And whenever there's a dysfunctional family, there's problems.
Yeah, because Elkanah has 2 wives.
2 wives.
Yeah, and that's contrary to God's design is what you're saying. Yeah.
Yes. So we have these 2 wives. Penina can have babies and Hannah doesn't have anyone. And back in that time, that's when a woman was valued because of the amount of kids that woman had, and she had 0. So the story goes into, they went back to Silo where the tabernacle was to praise the Lord and offer the sacrifices. And Hannah went as well, which is, to me, difficult. Like, you have to bear that every time, you have to go there and then have these women who can have children make fun of you year after year.
Because it was seen as like a, almost like a curse, like in the ancient world, if you weren't able to have children, it's like God didn't like you. So it's like, it's really hard for them because they were shamed by not being able to have children. It was something that people really shunned them for. And so Penina.
Okay. Well, how do you pronounce it in English?
I really don't know. I'm not being funny. I don't know.
Okay.
We're going to find out on Sunday.
Whatever Bruce has an ugly name. Penina or Penina is an ugly name.
Well, it is. And for an ugly person.
Ugly behavior.
Yes. Because she makes fun of Hannah. Mm-hmm. And Hannah is very downcast and upset. And that's the word they use in the Bible, downcast.
Yes.
But she's just beside herself in grief. Anyway, so they go to the temple.
The tabernacle. And then she comes in and she, well, number one, she didn't want to eat. First, she's like sad in her affliction. She doesn't want to eat. But then she decides to come in and really pray to God and leave it all out there. And she prays to God and she makes a vow and really pour her heart out to God.
1 Samuel 1:9-18. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast.
And then they go back. She gets up, eats again, and then they go back to where they came, coming from, Raman. And then God remembers her, which I love that phrase.
Mm-hmm.
God remembers her, give her a child. And then she actually
dedicates
Samuel to him.
Yes.
So she remembers a vow and she follows through. That was the word.
Yeah.
She follows through with a vow and dedicates, and she praises the Lord.
Yes. And there's a beautiful song in 1 Samuel 2:2, a beautiful song that Hannah sings in praise of God. That actually Mary Jesus's mother, Mary, in Luke, I think it's recorded in Luke.
I think so.
But she sings a song and it echoes Hannah beautifully of these two women who have these miraculous births and praising God for them.
Yes.
So, and Hannah was really remembered in Israel as this great woman of faith and someone that should be looked up to. So I think what's interesting from Hannah's story is, first of all, this idea of infertility, barrenness. We don't call it that anymore because that's a horrible, horrible phrase.
So mean.
Like you're just lifeless and barren. But, you know, interestingly, all three of us have struggled with that. I mean, that wasn't the intent to gather three women.
Got new.
Three barren women.
Three Here barren women. But yet all three of us did end up with children. Mm-hmm. And so what do you think it's like today? I know it's not quite, we're not quite judged the same at the same level for whether or not we're fertile, mm-hmm. right? And can give our husbands children. That's not like considered our only marker of worth. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. But there's still quite a bit of pressure and there's quite a bit of stigma still for women who struggle with infertility. Did either of you struggle with that? Maybe it wasn't necessarily you had a Penina in your life who made fun of you, but perhaps it was just the internal struggle. What was that like for you guys?
One of my points is sometimes we are our own Peninas. Because how many times you look at the mirror and then you talk to yourself down. God doesn't remember you. God doesn't love you. You are not valuable. How many times we as women especially or compare ourselves with what this other woman has. Mm-hmm. I struggled with infertility after I had my child. So it's second degree infertility. So that was hard because in my mind, I was going to have four kids at least. I come from a big family and I wanted to have a big family. So we had the one. And then after that, nothing happened. And nothing happened and nothing happened. Mm. I remember one time, even one of the doctors said, Lou, I look at your sonogram and your organs are so perfect. They look like the textbook in medicine school. Mm-hmm. I just don't have a logical answer for you. So my diagnosis was second degree infertility, unexplainable.
Oh, that's so hard.
Infuriating.
That is. That is, and like one time
medicine's supposed to be able to tell us
right.
why.
Yeah. And no, so it's a silence. It's like, I remember wrestling with God. Why God? Mm-hmm. What did I do wrong? Right. So that's my Penina. Why did I do wrong? Yep. I was trying to do everything that you said, and here I am. Yeah. And then I remember one woman told me, well, at least you have one child.
Oh, and you're like,
and when you were asking the question, that these days we see it differently, but I think we all carry our own pains.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it's really hard to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes.
Yes. Yeah. Because, I always tell people this, what you're dealing with is what you're dealing with. So it is the most important thing, and that's okay. Yeah. Like don't apologize for your own struggle or your own sadness or your own grief. From whatever is causing it, because that's your struggle. Yeah. So
still valid.
It's still valid. It is. Yes. And how you're feeling is still valid. So, wow. Now your other child that was adopted.
Yes. So okay. My other child is actually, so that's what you cannot do the math. He's 19. Yeah. And I'm 18 years married. So he came to live with us in 2017. So almost 6 years ago.
Wow.
And he's my nephew. And we are legal guardians.
Okay.
So he became our second child. Wow. Which is really neat because I remember when Hyan, my child, was a little one. He was in kindergarten. And he one day he came home and he's like, Mom, all my friends have siblings, but I don't. And I prayed to God. And why is he not answering? He doesn't love me? And what do you tell a child? I would just pray for him and pray for us and pray. And then one day when he was about 8 and Naum came to live with us, he said, Mom, I can't believe I used to pray. I pray for God to give me a baby brother. And he went above and beyond and he gave me a big brother.
Oh, I love that.
So how God answered that prayer was just special.
Yes, I love that so much. Yeah, so now you have two.
I
boys.
Do.
And not in the same way. It doesn't take away what your desire was or the struggle that you faced.
Yes. That's one of the points that I'm going to make on Sunday, that God doesn't answer, not always answers the way we wish he will have answered, but certainly he answers above and beyond.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. I love that. Well, what about you, Miss Chrissy?
Yeah. So we struggled to get pregnant for many years. I was the type of person that was very planned out. I thought I knew exactly how my life was going to play out. I was going to graduate college at 22 and be married by 24 and have a career by 25 so that I could have my first baby at 26 and my second baby at 28. And then we were going to just go off and live our perfect nuclear family life. And
your dog and your white picket fence.
Of course. Yeah. It was all going to be just glorious and fairy tale. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, everything was pretty much going to that plan. So it was quite a big shock to me when, it didn't play out that way when we were ready to start trying to have a baby. And you know, we just went months and months and nothing was working. We did all the treatments, all the injections and procedures and tests and all the things, and just nothing was working. And until basically all I was left with was prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, we got to the point where we were going to do IVF. That was kind of our end of the line last step. And I was just so defeated and like broken at that point. That I really didn't even think it was going to work. Like nothing. We'd never seen a positive pregnancy test. And it was kind of similar where the doctors knew that I had a condition called PCOS, but the medication they were giving me was essentially, with PCOS, you don't ovulate. So they were giving me medication to force me to ovulate. So then at that point, the doctors kind of were like, well, we don't know why it's not working now. Like, it's been years of this. Mm-hmm. It should have happened by now. And we don't know why it's not working. So all we can say is try IVF. So I was like, this is not going to work, but we just need to do it so we can check it off the list and then move on with our lives. And at that point, I really just, I gave it all. The only thing I had left in my control basically was to completely give up control and give it all to God. And, you know, just prayed endlessly for months. And then basically from that point on, like, everything went seamlessly. Like, that one IVF cycle led to a whole bunch of embryos, and two of those embryos are now two of my three kids. And we ended up getting blessed with a little surprise because, like you said, Lou, he delivers on our prayers above and beyond what we expected. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I mean, I definitely think, to your original question of how we feel the infertility stigma these days, you know, while I didn't necessarily have a Penina, you know, making fun of me or putting me down, there, you still feel it when, you know, like for me, my best friend was pregnant while we were going through this. And then my sister-in-law got pregnant while we were going through it. And my coworker, it's like everywhere you look, someone's getting pregnant. Yes. And it just, like you said, it just raises the question to God of why not me? Why, what did I do wrong? What's wrong with me? Why do all these other people get this blessing and I don't?
Well, and I think one of the struggles of going through infertility treatment is it you can't escape it, because you're doing all these things, like you're tracking your cycle and you're taking your temperature and you're taking medication and you have all these doctor's appointments. So even though you, like, the advice is like, well, just don't think about it and it'll happen.
Just stop trying.
Just don't worry about it. Yeah. Just pray. Like, you don't understand. There's like all these things you have to do.
Yeah. Yes. It's a lot of work.
It's a lot of work. And it's always painful on your mind. Yes. And it's painful and expensive and stressful. And so, yeah, it's a really challenging thing to go through, even if we don't have, like, people, you know, making fun of us in our lives. Mm-hmm. There's just a lot of pressure in the world we live in, especially in the church, I think, where it's just assumed that you will have children. Mm-hmm. And not everyone does. And I think we should also, I mean, the three of us all have children, even though we struggled with infertility. But some women are never able to have children.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or some women, like, because of circumstances, a divorce or they become a widow, they just never are given the opportunity to have children. Like, the timing never works out. And, you know, adoption isn't an option for whatever reason. And so, you know, or they're single. So, you know, we should say, like Lou was saying, that sometimes even when you pray fervently for something, God doesn't always answer it in the way that you want. But I love this. Tim Keller has a phrase. He says, eventually when we get, you know, to heaven, or when the new heavens, new earth, when all things are made right, we'll look back and God will have answered our prayers in a way that totally makes sense to us then. Yes. Even though they didn't make sense at the time.
Sometimes it's also the way we pray is focused on ourselves a lot, and not so much. You know, the Bible says that our heart is deceiving. Sometimes we think we wish this, but it really is for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I remember when I was praying for a child, and I kept praying for a child. And to be honest, I am brings, don't get me wrong, a child brings me joy, but it also brings me joy doing projects and doing work and talking about God and doing ministry. All other things bring me joy. But at the time, it felt like the only thing that I was focused on was a child. Mm-hmm. The one thing that I couldn't have is the one thing I obviously wanted.
And, and the one thing you just assumed would complete you.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like, but then when you switch the lens, and that's how God helped me. When my prayer, I even remember a lot of people praying for me and praying for me. And at one point, well, I was wrestling with God, and he took me to Gethsemane. And he took me to Jesus. And in that passage, when he's praying, God, can please this pass from me, but not my will, but yours. Mm-hmm. And God didn't answer that prayer.
Yes.
So he took me there, and I said, I'm going to switch my prayer. And I switched my prayer, and I just wanted contentment. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be content. I didn't want another child to define me. Mm-hmm. And I think God answered my prayer in that way.
Yes.
No. Obviously, Nahum became the cherry on top of the cake. He also answered me having another child in a different way that I would not expect it. I appreciate my contentment and my fulfillment in him more than another child.
That's such a great point. And I think one of the commentators I read says something like, the order we would expect is Hannah prays, Hannah gets pregnant, Hannah is joyful. Mm-hmm. But what actually happens is Hannah prays, Hannah is joyful, and then Hannah gets pregnant. And it's almost like Hannah finds something in that prayer and turning over those concerns to God that allows her to find peace even before she actually is with child. And then, you know, she sings this beautiful song which just talks about the sovereignty of God and how he is in control and how we can trust him and how that God provides for us and that he lifts up the lowly. He lifts up the humble. And that here she is someone who was really the lowest of the low. I mean, she's a woman, first of all, in the ancient world. She's a barren woman. And she's like from some rural village. Like she's not like in the elite of the culture. And yet he chooses her. And from her comes Samuel. And then, of course, Samuel is immensely important in bringing order to Israel.
Yes.
And then Samuel is the one who anoints King David, who then brings prosperity to Israel.
Who eventually Jesus comes from. Something that was interesting in my study is when Hannah comes and prays, and then the Bible says when Eli see her, and obviously he doesn't know what she's saying because she's just moving her mouth, and he thinks she's drunk. And then when she comes and he says, you know, leave your wine and why are you drunk? And she's like, no, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. But then after that, it said, the Bible says that she left and then she ate again. Mm-hmm. So important when you said the expectancy will be that she pray, she got pregnant, she got joyful. But it was, she prayed, she got joyful, and then she got pregnant. She already left the heart out there. Uh-huh. And that also allowed her to carry on and take care of herself. Sometimes, and a lot of moms comes to mind, when we are so devastated with something that we don't take care of ourselves. Uh-huh. Yeah. And how Hannah, she took it to God, and she couldn't control the outcome, but she could control her own self.
Her response.
Mm-hmm. Her response. So this just spoke to me. Mm-hmm. Lou, take care of yourself. Mm-hmm. Take care of the things that you can control.
Rest.
And then the things that you cannot control, leave those to God.
Yes, because he's the only one that can. And we have to trust that he is in control. And he's got a plan. He's good. He's holy. He's righteous. And he loves us. Mm-hmm. And he's always acting from a place of love. And when we trust in that, we can take things to him in prayer and then leave the results with him.
Yeah.
Well, ladies, this was fantastic. You guys are awesome. I would love to have you come back.
You need to have me in speak Spanish because this is so Complicated.
Well, you would have to talk Spanish with someone else.
We'll definitely contar toda la historia Jaime here.
Yeah, we definitely need Jaime there for that. And then yes, we might need different listeners because I'm not sure how many of our listeners speak Spanish. So we could, but that would open us up to brand new, brand new listeners, right?
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you everyone out there who does so listen. And Lou, would you be willing to close us in prayer?
Yes, of course. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to just be with you, to be a voice for moms, to think of moms, be a representative of moms. Thank you for the privilege of carrying life inside of our bodies. We pray for those women who have not been able to do that, Lord, especially in our hearts are those women, that you will bring them contentment, that you will bring them joy. And just as Hannah, that they will be joyful before you answer the prayer. I pray that they will understand that sometimes you don't answer the way we wish the prayer will have been answered, but you have something even better. Lord, I pray that you will be with every woman this Sunday, that every mother will feel special, that every person who's struggling with the loss of a mother will feel loved and known by you and loved by us, that every woman who is hoping to have a child will feel loved and embraced by you and by us, Lord. I pray that you will speak through Bruce's words and through myself, and that you will be glorified above everything else. Lord, we praise you, we love you, and in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.